You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is time to look at the Book of Concord. Not just look at it. We're going to study it today.
Yes, we are.
We're going to get into the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Finnern as we read the Book of Concord together based on a reading plan that's in the Lutheran Witness in the June-July issue. That means we are packing 2 months in today.
Oh, boy.
Of the Lutheran Confessions. Looking forward to it. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Irvine. You can learn more about Concordia University Irvine by visiting cui.edu. Joining us today, the Reverend Brady Finnern. He's president of the LCMS Minnesota North District and host of Concord Matters here on KFUO. He's put together a lovely reading plan of the Book of Concord for us in the Lutheran Witness this year. Pastor Finnern, welcome back to the Coffee Hour.
Great to be here. Thank you.
All right. So it is the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, and we are reading the Lutheran Confessions. And I believe we are still in the epitome, correct?
We are. Epitome. Yes, we are still there.
Epitome.
We'll never be the same. All right. So what are we taking a look at? What's the topic this month as we take a look at the epitome and some other readings?
As we look at June, we are specifically speaking of the third use of the law. And so this is important because if it says third, then there means there's others. And why would they set apart only one use as opposed to just say all three uses? So that's for June. And then July, we get to the Lord's Supper, which is in one episode and one article in the Lutheran Witness.
All right. So where do we need to start with the third use of the law?
All right. Well, it begins in this, and this is very important. The law is good. That's where we start. And we don't stop there, but we make sure that we are very clear on this because we can act as if the law is bad. Law makes me feel bad. We talked about this last month with law and gospel, but the law is good. Law is good and good for us. We see this in Romans 7, 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, that the law is good and good for us, especially when one uses it lawfully. And see, this we know this from a worldly sense because we know we need a speed limit, even though we don't like it when we get a ticket. We know we need consequences when someone steals, or everyone would just steal. If you ever purchased a car, you're glad there's a lemon law that's there that you know that you have confidence that you can't be taken for, quote, a ride as you look at buying that car. So we know the law is good. We need the law, and it's important for us to start there because there can be a tendency. And I'll go here right away, is that for the reformers, this was as we're looking at the formula of Concord and going through a number of controversies, like I mentioned in prior episodes, for really decades, a number of these articles that they were addressing were a controversy for decades. It didn't get solved in one district convention or one synod convention. It took a long time of teaching, patient teaching, and looking back to scripture that there was a question mark of, okay, if you are saved, baptized, believer in the Lord Jesus, know that you have the forgiveness of sins, do you still need the law? And so that was a question. And I think even in our own culture today, some people say, I don't need the law. And the point of it was they wanted to make sure that everyone knew that you need the law and the law is good for you.
So if you are regenerate, I think that's the word that I read a lot when I was reading the readings for today. Mm-hmm. Regenerate, do you still need the law? So this is the controversy. Mm-hmm. So do we still need the law?
let me do this first. We'll go to the, since there's a third use, let's make sure we know what the other uses are.
That's good.
So there's a third one. That means there's a first and second. So the first and second and third uses, this is not like one day you'll stand there and say, okay, now the preacher stands up and says, now I'm going to use the first use of the law. Okay, now I'm going to use the second use of the law. Now the third. It really is, how does it hit people? How does the law apply to your life? Maybe is a way to say it as well. But we talk about it this way, that the law, when it is proclaimed, has three uses, how it works in people's lives. First is a curb, you know, a curb on a road to keep you from greater sin, just like how you don't have a car go, hopefully not go over the curb into someone's yard. You want to make sure, where are the boundaries? Secondly, is a mirror, which is its main use, accusatory, that it shows you our sin. You often we see that SOS acronym. It talks about show your sin, show your Savior. When we talk about law and gospel, the mirror, when you look in a mirror, and the one reason why a lot of us don't like looking in the mirror very long is because we see something we don't like. And so there is the mirror. You proclaim the law. You see that I have broken that commandment and you don't like what you see. And so it accuses you and realize you need something more. Like we talked about last month about the gospel. And then the final one is the guide and rule, or third use, a guide rule that this shows you how, as a regenerate Christian, by the help of the Holy Spirit, how I can live a good and holy life. And this is important because, for example, the guide and rule very much so is when you have Christ, you have the third use. If you don't have Christ, you're still in the first use, really. The third use is that assumption that someone is a believer, that somebody understands that they are saved from their sins by the blood of Jesus. And therefore, the third use is for those Christians who are like, okay, how can I live out this Christian life? How am I to be able to act as one redeemed by Christ? And it's John Kleinig and I spoke about this one time. He's a theologian from Australia. And he said, this also, the third use of the law for the Christian gives us a clear conscience. So for example, when you are wondering, what can I do as a good Christian? You say, okay, don't steal. And like, oh, okay, good. I don't steal. I'm following God's command. And it gives you a clear conscience to know you did what you did. Or you did what you did in the name of Jesus. Or for example, you look at the sixth commandment. And how can I, Lord, today love and honor my wife, honor my husband, and so forth. So it gives us a clear conscience to know, okay, this is how I can live that good and holy life according to Scripture.
What were some of the controversies of the day? Back in the day with the...
Which day?
Wow, yeah, exactly. All of the days. Surrounding the third use of the law.
Back in the day in the 16th century, we'll say. So there really were two things swirling around, ideologies. One of them was that the law was bad for the Christian. That if you have the law, that means, well, when they're going to feel bad. We don't want people feeling bad. At least that's an American version of, as I read about that, is it's bad for you. So you don't want to have the law. Or... do they actually still need the law? So both of those were kind of swirling around with the same issue. What is the role of the law in the life of the Christian today? So is it bad for you? Which I think we kind of answered that already. No, it's good for you. But then the question that really was the big one was, do we still need the law for Christians today? So that was a question you tried to get to, Andy. Should we get to it now?
Yeah.
Very good. So do we still need the law? And the answer is clearly yes. We need the law because even Adam and Eve, when you look at Genesis, they had the law. If you remember in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So there was already a law and they were, you know, they had not fallen yet. And so they needed the law. Therefore, we still need the law as fallen people. The sinful flesh needs the second use. We need to be shown our sins so that we will turn repentance, that he will guide us back in faith, back to Jesus. And we need the law because we need help by the Holy Spirit for us to be able to not have our itching ears. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our itching ears will follow whatever we think is a good law. And here's the part that's really interesting, is that in our world today, that even when people say, I don't like the law, people like the law. So they're like, well, I just don't like the law of God. And then they make up their own laws. I'll give you an example. My grandmother growing up, she said that she could not dance, she could not use cards or play cards. Well, actually, they couldn't play face cards. I never quite figured out how that was for the Norwegians. They couldn't play face cards, but they, you know, all these laws. And so they were big on saying, you know, we love each other. And then they try to act like that they, you know, they didn't have laws. And then they had all these laws. And so that's good for our listeners and for us here at KFUO is asking the question, okay, you might say, well, I'm not law driven, but think about the laws you've made up. And I'm sure there's a whole bunch of them that you've made up in your own life. So we don't like the law, but we have the law. And so the question is, are we doing the right law, or are we making up our own itching ears want to hear? So yes, we do need the law.
Oh, we don't like the right law. We just like the laws that we make up.
Exactly. Yeah. Because I made them up. They're much better. Yeah.
That's right.
Oh no.
Anything else on ways for us to consider as we strive to live a good and holy life?
I tell you what, it really is as simple as this. Go to the Small Catechism. And when you go to the Small Catechism, that Luther was very careful to not just say, don't do this, you're forgiven, and then stop there. Is he laid this out for the Christian to say, you should not have any other gods, but you are to trust in God above all things. That you are to not misuse the name of the Lord your God, but call upon him in all situations. To remember the Sabbath day by being in the Word and go down the whole list. Every one of the commandments not only shows you what you should not do, but it also shows you what you should do. And the second part is the table of duties in the Small Catechism. In the Small Catechism, at the very end, this is why we have more than six chief parts. We have nine parts to the Small Catechism. Is it has a whole section on the table of duties to remind you of how you are to live in your vocations. For husbands and wives and parents and children of civil government, very simple instructions on how to live. Now, I'll tell you what, for example, it tells a husband that you are to love your wives and to not be, to be considerate, to live as with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and heirs of you the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Right there, if I just said, I'm going to try to fulfill that today, that's a lot. It's simple, but it is a lot. And even as a parent and to children, you go down all of this just by looking at the Small Catechism. There's enough third use for us to consider every single day to begin the day and say, Lord, help me to fulfill this. And at the end of the day, say, Lord, forgive me for failing and give me Christ once again.
Fantastic. We have more to talk about for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness with the Book of Concord Reading Plan. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
The Concordia University System is comprised of five universities of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Located across the United States, the universities offer more than 160 undergraduate and 50 graduate programs and approach learning from a Lutheran context with the goal of developing Christian leaders for the church, community, and the world. Learn more about your Concordia University System at cus.edu. The Concordia University System, education built on God's Word. cus.edu.
You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with the Reverend Brady Finnern, president of the LCMS Minnesota North District, and also host of Concord Matters right here on KFUO. It's the Book of Concord reading plan. We already covered the June readings for the third use of the law. Now we're moving into July. It is quick. We're making quick work today.
It's a two-for-one day.
Two-for-one day. There you go. So we've covered the third use of the law. Now we are into July. What is the topic for the July readings?
We are looking at the Lord's Supper, or as the Small Catechism says, the sacrament of the altar.
Fantastic. So what do we believe concerning the Lord's Supper according to the Word of God?
Well, I tell you what, it goes as simple as always going back to the Small Catechism. As we spoke about the third use of the law, we try to keep it simple, but yet the mystery of it is so profound that it's, well, we're going to understand it when Jesus returns. But the sacrament of the altar is simply this. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. So what we have is as simple as this. I remember seeing one time a three-year-old boy when I was administering the Lord's Supper, a three-year-old boy, and every time they would have the Lord's Supper, he would tell his mother when she received it with her hand, the body of Christ, he would say, "Let me see Jesus." And then she would put it down and so he could see it, and then the same thing would happen when he would receive the blood of Christ. Let me see the blood of Jesus. And it was this wonderful profession of faith, according to what we believe, what Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that this is what it is. It is the body and blood of Jesus for you to eat and to drink. And it was such a great witness to us that sometimes it's the adults who are like, well, I'm not so sure if it's the body and blood of Christ. And but yet this three-year-old boy understood it better than any of us about to see it. And the great thing was, he said, why can't I take it? I know what it is, he said one Sunday. And it was hard to describe to him. You got to wait. You got to wait to confirmation day. But he did, and everything was good.
I love it.
Oh, to hear children say, let me see Jesus.
Right?
Mm-hmm. It was so much fun. So much fun.
Yeah. Well, that is beautiful and sincere and wholesome. Now let's talk about the disappointing side of this, and that is the controversies concerning the Lord's Supper.
Let's talk about controversies. Let's go to the Debbie Downer version. During this time, and I'd say that the issues are still around us today, is the question of, okay, what is it that you receive, and what does God's word have to say? How is that possible? So, for example, we would say it is the true body and blood of Christ in and under the bread and wine. And it speaks this way in other parts of the confessions and also other parts of writings during the Reformation, that the body and blood that were on the cross are what you receive. Well, anybody would say, how's that possible? So people try to look at it in a different way. You have Zwingli and Calvinist view, which would see it as maybe symbolic on a very good day, that there's a spiritual presence. Okay, Jesus is there, but it's spiritual because Jesus is up there in heaven. There's no way he can be there and here. And also there's a reality of what separates us in the Roman Catholic Church is that they have what's called transubstantiation, where they're trying to talk about the essence and substance and say, how does this work? Well, it changes, but not the substance, but the essence does, and all this kind of explanation. And that was a controversy that surrounded all of this. In Luther and the Reformers, and especially, I think very clearly here, it expands, but it's still very concise in the formula, we're saying it is the body and blood of Christ. How is that possible? We don't know. It's a mystery. What do we receive? The forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. And so they really tried to make it something where they understood we're going to speak where God's word speaks, and where the rest of it is such a mystery, we're going to maybe ponder it, maybe pray about it, maybe think about it, but ultimately we leave it to God and not try to say, well, that's impossible. But we say, well, it's true. Now, how do we receive it in faith? So those were the big controversies. And the other issue was actually within the Lutheran Church itself. Melanchthon wrote another version, kind of like the Augsburg Confession, the second version, second edition, the Variata in 1540. This is 10 years after the original Augsburg Confession. And he was not so clear on the distinctiveness of saying it is the body and blood of Christ, because he was trying to engage different people. One of the major hits on Melanchthon was that he didn't stay as strong as people wanted, according to what he first confessed. And so that was part of it, too, is he had issues with Zwinglians and Calvinists and Roman Catholics, and even within the Lutheran Church itself, which, you know, I don't know about you guys, but that still kind of sounds the same for today as we look at something so simple, which is maybe at a convention, at a pastor's conference, we should just bring in a three-year-old kid and say, what is that? And maybe they'll be able to teach us better than sometimes we do ourselves. What do you think?
Yeah, I'm up for that.
Let me see Jesus.
Let me see Jesus, yeah.
From the mouth of babes. Mm-hmm. Are there other ways that we see these controversies today distinctly?
I think it does, and it has to do with this. There was one time a wonderful Christian woman came to our congregation, and when I was serving at Messiah in Sartell, a wonderful Christian Baptist woman. I remember she said, well, you know, can I take communion today? And I said, let's talk about it. Tell me about yourself, and going down the list. And she said she's Baptist. And we kind of talked about it. I said, you know, we're going to have to talk through this. I'll do some teaching to make sure we're all on the same page, not only for the sake of your own soul, but for the sake of the community. Because, you know, we talk about close communion quite a bit as Lutherans, which is for the sake of those who receive and for the sake of the unity of those who do receive. And one of the things that came out of that was that she said, well, why would I not be able to take communion? Nothing's happening up there. we're just going up there to remember what Jesus did for us. And so that was kind of an eye-opening experience, because you kind of assume people have similar views as you. But it was a spiritual issue, that if she was thinking, no, I don't receive forgiveness from that, and that's explicitly what Jesus says, it's a concern about what she views other parts of the Christian life. Like when we have confession and absolution, does she actually receive forgiveness? If somebody receives the Lord's Supper when they're almost to die, you know, what about that? Or what happens if somebody doesn't have a good memory anymore and they can't remember much of anything? What is their spiritual life? And so this is a spiritual care issue for us to be able to ask the question of, this is the simple words of Jesus. What does it mean when you say you don't believe in it? And then therefore, what are some other concerns that you have about what Scripture and the authority of Scripture, and most of all, your own sake and a clear conscience for you in Christ? So that's something that's really been eye-opening, and something I ask our listeners to pray for your pastor and to pray for everyone in your life, that to have a scriptural view of this is not just a, hey, our view is better than yours, but it's actually a spiritual care issue for everybody who receives, that they're receiving and know they're receiving the fullness of Jesus in that bread and wine, which is pretty incredible, pretty amazing. Once again, affirms what this three-year-old kid was saying so clearly, that we're receiving something amazing in the Lord's Supper, and we want to make sure we're on the same page.
Mm. So there were controversies then. They still persist today in various parts of Christendom. Anything else on controversies and this topic of the real presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, in the sacrament of the altar?
You know, that's something that's interesting. You know, what I just brought up was probably one of the main things I would think of. I'm going to ask you, Andy, what any thoughts you have?
Oh, we ask the questions around
right?
here.
Not allowed.
Man, what questions about our
controversies
regarding the Lord's Supper? Well, I think the example you gave was a fine one. I mean, I would have been stopped in my tracks if someone said there's nothing really happening there.
Right.
My face would have looked like Sarah's does right now.
My face is very loud right now. You can't see it, but it's loud.
Wow. I mean, that says a lot. That's a confession in and of itself, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what was so concerning to me. I probably had the same face that Sarah had too, is I've never heard someone say it that blatantly. And so that is the controversy that continues. And this is not exactly what's happening in the formula, but it goes to, you know, who can commune and who shouldn't. And Luther speaks about receiving it worthily, those who have faith in these words, which is something controversial, not in a controversial in itself, but just how do we make sure that people are actually believing the right thing, which is why we value confirmation, we value catechesis, we value people knowing what they're receiving because of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about they can drink judgment on their own head. And it is concerning to, controversy is not the right word, but when someone kind of changes their view of it, it's just a concern that, you know, family members who go to a church that doesn't believe that, there's a questions of, we're going to get to this, is the person of Christ. You know, if you have a different view of communion, you probably have a different view of the two natures of Christ. An understanding of that goes into this very significantly, because that was the big distinction. For example, the Calvinists would say, Jesus can't be here and everywhere. He can't be this. He can't be here and then also in heaven. And then that did affect their view of the two natures of Christ as well, and the communication of attributes, which is really fun. It's fun stuff. So I think those are the controversies that are there. But I think it ultimately comes down to that spiritual care question.
Yeah, you're talking about the real presence. Another Kleinig reference in his book about the body. And I can't remember the title of it, but we talked with him about it.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
On the ladies' lounge a while ago. But he has something in there about how Christ had to ascend, and that is how he's able to be present everywhere. If Christ didn't, like, the ascension is very, very, very important so that, you know, things can happen the way they're supposed to. So, I don't know. That keeps rolling through my brain.
Wonderfully made. That's what it is. Wonderfully made. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I would encourage our listeners.
Excellent theology in there.
I would encourage our listeners to read that, because there's a lot of other theologians from different denominations that have written about the theology of the body. And he brings it in, obviously, from a Christian viewpoint, but more importantly, a robust understanding of sacramental theology and the understanding of who Jesus is. And then, therefore, what does your body mean? It's an outstanding book. I have to read it again because I still have to fully understand what he was saying.
Yeah.
But it's a what a gift. Good point.
Yeah, it is. It is excellent. So why is it important for us to be super extra clear about the scriptural truths that we believe about the sacrament of the altar?
Well, I mean, I would say the number one thing is that when you go forward to the Lord's Supper, we do not go in fear. We go with joy. We go there because we know we are receiving the fullness of Christ and the fullness of the forgiveness of sins. And we do not want to prevent that from people. The other day I was at a church and visiting a congregation, and the pastor has two beautiful little children, and his 19-month-old girl, that she got into the out of the pew and to come forward, and she just sprinted to the Lord's Supper. It was phenomenal. I mean, she was so excited. Obviously, she wanted to see her dad, but I remember her face when the body of Christ was given to her mother and to see the blood given to her. So once again, out of the mouth of babes. But part of our goal is to be clear and concise so people can have that much joy as that little girl did when she ran to the front, that we may have that same joy, that we know that we receive this now and it prepares us for the feast that is still yet to come in heaven when we'll be with our Lord.
Our guest today, the Reverend Brady Finnern, president of the LCMS Minnesota North District and host of Concord Matters on KFUO, has provided for us a lovely reading plan for the Book of Concord. You can find it in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, taking a look at the third use of the law and the Lord's Supper. Pastor Finnern, thank you so much for spending this time with us in the Lutheran Confessions today.
Thank you. God bless you.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.